All across Colorado, people are asking, why the violence? Why the bloodshed? Respecting life was once a part of the fabric of Colorado, but lately, it seems that's no longer true. Personhood Colorado has a plan to put the God-given right to life in front of every voter in Colorado. Call 303-456-2800 or go to personhoodco.com right now to find out how you can sign the pro-life petition or ask to get a petition and take it to your church or Bible study. Call 303-456-2800 or go to personhoodco.com right now.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Today is Chick-fil-A Day, so make sure to get your Chick-fil-A helping today. You'll love it. Doug McBurney gave us a report of what it's like to get personhood signatures today. Now, Friday is the last day, Friday, August 3rd, for turning in signatures to the Personhood Office, Colorado Right to Life Office. Please make sure you have them back by Friday. Now, Doug McBurney said that every person passing him by on the sidewalk going into Chick-fil-A, and he's asked, would you sign the pro-life petition? Every person has said yes so far, every person. 100% is hard to get. I mean, the closest we've come to 100% is the Tea Party, and that's probably 74%. Well, some churches come in around 80, 95%. Maybe some churches 100%. But Chick-fil-A's right up there, guys, with the best churches. So that's just so exciting. What I'd like to do is, for those who are not familiar with the article at American Right to Life, we only have a few days left in Colorado's time allotted to get signatures for personhood. So I'd like to share with you, what does the Bible say about abortion? There is an article at American Right to Life, and it goes through topics related to abortion and the abortion battle as it is fought in America, and specifically to the crime of killing the unborn child. These are the issues that are discussed in this article, and I'd like to share it with you. The topics are sort of in alphabetical order, and it's a clickable table of contents. So if you go to AmericanRightToLife.org, and you put /Bible, you'll come right to this article, or you'll see it on the homepage. Just click on the Bible and abortion. You'll get right there. And so the very first topic is abortion for incest, and then there's abortion for rape. So abortion for incest begins with a verse from Deuteronomy. Should I give a warning? Warning, warning, warning. Will Robinson, their Bible verse up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob Inyart Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice. Raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. Right? Jesus Christ, this is his favorite book in the Bible, Deuteronomy. He quoted it most often. It was written by Moses as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. And of course, in ancient cultures, including in Mesopotamia, there were laws. We have them still to this day, the Code of Hammurabi, where if a builder built a home and it collapsed and it killed the daughter of the owner of the home, whoever bought it, then you go and you kill the builder's daughter. Perverse laws like that. And so God was establishing a written code of justice since mankind did such a horrendous job on our own. So once a person sees that the Bible clearly teaches that it is wrong to kill a child for the crime of his or her father, that frees the person to get beyond the cliche and look more closely at the actual result of abortion for incest. Because it is wrong to kill the child for the crime of the father. Therefore, there are other terrible consequences, including that abortion for rape and incest emboldens those criminals and increases such crimes against women. Abortion for incest is cruel, as, for example, I'll give you an example. Planned Parenthood clinics systematically refuse to comply with mandatory reporting of child rape. How do we know that? The research has been done comprehensively, nationwide. American Right to Life links to it. You could listen to the recorded conversations with Planned Parenthood employees all over the country. Abortionists then cover up the crime of incest. First, they refuse to comply by reporting suspected child rape. Then the abortionist at Planned Parenthood and elsewhere, they cover up the crime of incest. Often, they actually send the victim back home to her rapist. And even worse, they send her home with her rapist, the same criminal who impregnated her, say his young niece or his stepdaughter, and the same criminal who brought her to Planned Parenthood and who was met with smiles from the staff, and then they disposed of the evidence of his rape, of his incest, and they help him get away with the crime, with his crime, and they send the victim back home with her rapist. Abortion for incest actually emboldens a criminal to rape his young relative again and again. Even the first time, and it tempts him to repeat his crime because he gets away with it, with Planned Parenthood as an accomplice. And it is not compassionate because it kills a baby and increases the woman's suffering. Now, that's abortion for incest. That's the first topic. There are a bunch of topics here. Abortion for rape. Romans chapter 3, verse 8. We're instructed that we are not to do evil that good may come of it. You don't do evil that good may come of it. In Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. This is similar. Notice the theme from Deuteronomy. And this is centuries later. So, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Isn't that justice? Ezekiel 18:20. Of course, and American Right to Life links to the Bible verses, so you could click on them and then read them in context. Of course, incest is a particular kind of rape, and the same scriptural teaching, here as spoken by God himself in Ezekiel, condemns all such punishment of the child for the crime of the father. Now, if you have a red letter Old Testament edition of the Bible, as I have, they're very hard to come by, but that verse, Ezekiel 18:20, is in red letters. Because red, that's when God is speaking. Some publishers decided to do that. It's a neat feature of the printing of the Bible. And so there's a lot of red ink in the Old Testament. A lot. And Jesus loved the Old Testament. In fact, he quoted the Bible so often, and never once did he quote the New Testament. He always quoted the Old Testament. So even if somebody wanted to ignore the Old Testament, they'd have to ignore the New Testament in order to ignore the Old Testament, because it's all over the New Testament. So this principle, as recorded by the Hebrew prophet Ezekiel, explains that a good man would love and protect the baby. But instead, many lawyers and others will treat the rapist with respect and protect him, but kill the baby. You should listen to Sherry's story, the most extraordinary story of a woman who was raped and was manipulated and was intimidated and pushed to kill the baby. But she resisted, and she has the most beautiful child today. You got to hear Sherry's story. You just click right there at America Runneth Life. Listen to Sherry's story. You'll listen to it. It's riveting. I'm not going to do a spoiler alert. I'm not going to give away the... It's stunning. It's stunning. So the Mosaic Law in the Bible treats each person as an individual. This is different from what much of the world has done in the past and has done even to this day. That's one of the reasons why godless socialist regimes, Darwinist evolutionary regimes, were willing to kill people by the millions, because they dismissed the concept of individual justice. They just dismissed it because that concept doesn't arise out of the laws of physics or out of Darwinian biology. So they dismissed it. That concept arises because we are made in God's image and God's likeness, and God said we have the right to life, therefore do not kill the innocent. So the Mosaic Law treats each person as an individual, and that contrasts starkly with mankind's other ancient laws. For example, the Code of Hammurabi I mentioned earlier, and there's a link right at American Right to Life to the Code of Hammurabi, section 210, which says this. It's regarding when a man assaulted a pregnant woman. Then, if the woman die, his own daughter shall be put to death. How's that? And if a house collapsed, this is Hammurabi 230. If a house collapsed, then if it kill the son of the owner, then the son of that builder shall be put to death. Code of Hammurabi 230. And what if a businessman beats to death a debtor who is without exception another man's son, right? Every man is another man's son. So if a businessman beats to death a debtor who is without exception another man's son or child, then if he was a freeborn man, then the son of the merchant shall be put to death. Hammurabi 1:16. So you notice the Bible said when the world needed to hear it that the crime of the individual is only to be brought against the individual. Then the next section in American Right to Life's article, what does the Bible say about abortion? In fact, if you have a website, you should put that question, or the Bible and abortion, or what does the Bible say about abortion, and link to this American Right to Life article. Because when it was published, it was, if you Googled, it was like number 479. And it's been climbing in the rankings to where if you Google, what does the Bible say about abortion, out of over 1 million results, 1 million, American Right to Life's article is now number 14. And let me tell you, there is tremendous competition on that topic. And it looks like its steady move toward being recognized on the internet as an important resource for that topic, its steady move should have it on the first page of Google's top 10 results by the end of the year. And you could help that happen by linking to it. That's one of the most powerful ways to bring attention to resources on the internet that are important. If you link to kgov.com, we are so very thankful every time somebody does that. If you link to Real Science Friday, if you link to dinosaursofttissue.com, when you find something valuable, if you're able to link to it from your own blog or from your own website, point other people to it, email the links, people go to it, it rises in the rankings as people search for information. The next section in American Right to Life's article is the baby in the womb is called a child. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. So she's with child. She's not with a tumor, as Warren Hearn, the abortionist in Boulder, refers to the unborn child. It's not a lump of cells. It is a child. In Genesis 25, verse 22, Rebekah, his wife, Isaac's wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. That was Jacob and Esau, the most famous twins in history, Jacob and Esau. And what a Bible study we have on that. Genesis, Jacob. What a Bible study. Genesis, Jacob. I think you will absolutely love it. Just go to our website, kgov.com, and click on the store. And Bible studies, Genesis, you'll see it. Genesis, Jacob. It will stun you. It stuns us. God's word is so phenomenal. And we've always told people, if you can't afford it, whatever you can't afford, and a 30-day money-back guarantee on all of our studies, all of our resources. Also from Judges chapter 13, verse 7, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." That son's name would be Samson. "Now drink no wine or similar drink, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." So a Nazarite was someone who made a special pledge toward God. And so he's a child from when he's in the womb. Luke chapter 1. A couple verses here. First one, verse 15. "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And the babe," now which babe are we talking about? That'd be little Johnny. Little Johnny. "And the babe leaped in her womb." So it's a baby. It's a child. Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Abortion grieves God, because he knows each child, he loves each child, and then as Planned Parenthood goes in to a woman's womb, the mother's womb, and with a suction aspiration abortion, grabs onto one of the baby's legs and literally rips the baby's leg off his body as the baby is struggling to get away to protect itself, God grieves for that child. And I have no doubt that that child is calling out to God for comfort, and to his mother, but his mother has become the accomplice. So the New Testament refers to Jesus in the womb as a child. That's when the virgin shall be with child. And indicates that Mary had a normal gestation period. Did you realize that? When you look at Luke chapter 1 and 2 and put it together, she was carrying Jesus, whose body was developing within her for a full 9 months, showing that the Lord began his earthly human life as a tiny embryo, a single cell, and it was Jesus. It wasn't potential God the Son. It was God the Son, incarnate, come down from heaven to earth in Mary's womb, so that he could be an actual descendant of King David and of Abraham and of Adam himself, through his earthly mother Mary, as conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit, from a single cell. Many centuries before the incarnation, the most famous twins in the history of the world, Jacob and Esau, fraternal twins, not identical twins, fraternal twins, are called children in the scriptures while they are in the womb. And of course, to this day, twins grab hold of one another. Did you know that, unborn twins? Unborn children suck their thumbs, they play with their toes, they sleep and dream. They even learn the melodies of songs. If their mother sings them a song over and over, they learn the melody, because researchers have studied infants, newborns, and found out that they know the songs that were sung to them while they were in the womb. And they also learn their mother's voice. They could distinguish their mom from the nurse from the moment of birth. Regarding God's command to the woman who later bore Samson to not drink wine, her child would be a Nazarite from the womb. A Nazarite is a person who, among other things, does not drink alcohol. Now, modern child welfare laws in 18 states, I could list them for you. American Right to Life has the list in this article. Recognize that a pregnant mother who drinks alcohol not only can harm her child, but can inflict him or her with fetal alcohol syndrome. So as a general rule, millions of women say it's just better not to drink any alcohol, because it's hard to distinguish at what point am I harming my baby. Do I have a sip or do I just have none? So many women, once they realize they're pregnant, they have no alcohol. Also, fetal thirst. Did you know this? Fetal thirst helps regulate the amount of amniotic fluid in the womb. This is in American Right to Life's article on the Bible and abortion, because it refers to the fetus as a child, a baby. And so it turns out that the baby responds like a baby. So fetal thirst, how thirsty is the baby? That helps regulate the amount of amniotic fluid in the womb, excess amniotic fluid, called hydramniosis, or polyhydramniosis, affects 2% of pregnancies, and it could be somewhat alleviated by fetal swallowing. Once the baby swallows the fluid, eventually it is expelled. So that swallowing could be increased by injecting peptides into the mother's womb because the baby tastes them as sweet, or even as the mother eating sweets. Sometimes the mother eats sweets, the baby likes the sweets, and the baby drinks the sweets. Isn't that amazing? Cool kids. Cool God. Now the next topic, the crime of killing the innocent. Exodus 23:7. Do not kill the innocent. Jeremiah chapter 2. On your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. On your clothes. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely God's anger shall turn from me. But behold, says the Lord, I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned. God gets angry at those who kill the innocent and then say, I didn't do anything wrong. And that's for the apathetic too. Jeremiah 22, your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Ezekiel chapter 23, for they have committed adultery and blood is on their hands, and even sacrificed their sons. They killed their children because their children were inconvenient, or because they thought killing their children would help them to become prosperous. 2 Kings chapter 23, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. People at this time in history, when 2 Kings was written in Israel's history, they would kill their children, sacrifice their children to the god of prosperity. And today, in 2012, a cover story of the February issue of the Journal of Medical Ethics, the title is Why Should the Baby Live Post-Birth Abortion? Why should we not kill these infants? That's in the Journal of Medical Ethics. It's also been advocated in Discover Magazine. It's been advocated in the New York Times. We've reported on these things, and the case for it is only growing. Princeton University, where I grew up in New Jersey, Princeton, Professor Peter Singer, professor of ethics, advocates decriminalized infanticide. Because they say, what's the difference between a fetus and an infant, and how right they are? What's the difference? Pro-lifers have been pointing that out from the beginning. You shall not murder. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. That's part of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. The intentional killing of the innocent is murder. Abortionists refer to the unborn children they kill as tissue and tumors. And many conservative politicians refer to the babies that they support killing as exceptions. You see, these are euphemisms for getting around God's command, do not kill the innocent. But you can't get around God's command. You can't. When you break it, then you're guilty. And so this is all in American Right to Life's article, The Bible and Abortion. What does the Bible say about abortion? Please go to that website. There is so much more there. But let me continue with their commentary on those verses where so-called conservative politicians refer to some children as exceptions, right? Well, I have exceptions, they say. That's an exception is a child intentionally killed. God didn't care about all the fruit Eve did not eat. Nor did he mention all the women David did not violate. Nor did he list all the children whom Herod did not kill. God looks at the exceptions. He calls them children who are made in his image and his likeness. And those are different, by the way. Because abortion is a public venture, except for those individually forgiven by God through faith in Jesus Christ, there is a corporate guilt for the shedding of innocent blood. Now, the last section we'll cover today, the article goes on. But this is the crime of killing the unborn is murder. It comes from Exodus 21. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely. You hear that phrase? That's the key phrase. If men fight, so there's a crime happening, and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, the criminal responsible, he shall be surely punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, life for life. So Exodus 21, verse 22, is the first fetal homicide law and concerns the child harmed during a separate assault. Pro-abortion theologians wrongly interpret this passage to refer to miscarriage. That's false. And only if the woman also dies, they say, is the penalty then life for life. But the passage distinguishes between the baby who survives the assault and the baby who dies. The meaning turns on whether the woman has a miscarriage or gives birth prematurely. The Hebrew verb used is not that for miscarriage. The passage imposes only a fine on the criminal who accidentally causes a premature birth, but the punishment is life for life if the baby then dies. This shows that God equated the life of the unborn with that of the born, and abortion with murder. This passage, like elsewhere in Exodus 21 and 22 and other passages, teaches that those who cause injury are responsible for their actions, even if the harm was unintentional. Therefore, this passage is the biblical model for any principled unborn victims of crime act. However, if the harm to the unborn in Exodus 21:22 spoke only of miscarriage, the teaching would then support legalized abortion because it would value the life of the fetus only with a fine, and only if the mother later died would the consequence be, well, the death penalty. But the text says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely. Notice with child. So the Hebrew word for miscarriage is shakol. That is not used. If the baby came out dead, a monetary fine would indicate a less than human value for the life of the fetus. However, because Exodus 21:22 says premature birth, and not miscarriage, the passage does not support a right to kill an unborn child. The verb used there for miscarriage, the Hebrew word yotzah, is used 1,000 times in the Old Testament. It's used for, in the creation account, let the earth bring forth the living creatures. Let the earth bring forth fruit. Let the fields of the earth bring forth. That's the verb there. And the meaning of that passage, Exodus 21, turns on whether it's a premature birth, and of course it is explicitly. So the biblical principle when you kill an unborn child is life for life, because the baby is a child in God's eyes, and that means in our eyes.